angst has been building on the scene in Egypt. It's been back and forth for weeks as we study this book. Nothing seems to inspire the people. Nothing seems to budge Pharaoh. Back and forth, frustration, but this morning, God is about to move. Just when you think nothing is happening, God is about to move. Just when you feel like things are not working, God is about to move. God will redeem his people with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. We're about to witness God release his power across the land of Egypt. So blood. It all began as Moses struck the Nile River with his staff, and the waters slowly turned blood red, and the fish rose to the surface, and people across the land were unable to drink. But the magicians of Egypt produced the same results. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Blood. Exodus 7:17-18. Frogs. Out from the river came frogs, more than that can be numbered. They found their way amongst the people. They entered into homes. They wiggled into bedrooms. They jumped into beds. They were found in the ovens and the bowls of the kitchen. They smothered the people day and night. But the magicians of Egypt produced the same results. And so Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Frogs. Exodus 8:1-4. Gnats. Aaron, he struck the ground with his staff, and then dust filled the air. And it settled on the land and became gnats that laid on every person and animal. But the magicians of Egypt could not produce the same results. It must be the finger of God, they said. And so Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Gnats, Exodus 8:16-17. Flies. Swarms of flies that filled the land. Swarms that entered into Pharaoh's own home and the home of his servants. Egyptian land ruined by flies. And God kept his Hebrew people safe and set them apart in the land of Goshen. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Flies. Exodus 8:20-22. Disease. Sickness, it fell on the Egyptian cattle and the horses and the donkeys and the camels and the oxen and the sheep. Pharaoh sent to check on the remaining livestock, but none was found alive. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Disease. Exodus 9:1-4. Boils. Moses and Aaron took handfuls of ash from the furnace and threw it into the air, and fine dust settled across the land of Egypt, and boils breaking out into sores covering every living thing. Even the magicians could no longer stand before Moses from the horrific boils that covered their bodies. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Boils. Exodus 9:8-9. Hail. Warning has gone out among the Egyptian people, and all who fear the Lord must move inside. Heavy hail is on the way, and Moses, he stretched out his staff to the heavens, and the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire down on earth. It struck all living creatures in its path. It destroyed the crops, and it broke every tree in the field. Only the land of Goshen was safe, and so Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Hail, Exodus 9:22-23. Locusts. So many locusts, you couldn't even see the earth. Whatever was left over from the hail, the locusts consumed, it drove Pharaoh to plea before Moses and Aaron, "Forgive my sins. Only the Lord your God can remove this death from me." And so a wind began to rise from the west, and it drove the locust out to the Red Sea. The threat was gone, and yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Locusts, Exodus 10:4-5. Two more plagues left. The next one will be terrifying, and the last one will be deadly. We're going to pick it up in Exodus 10. I'm going to start in verse 21. This is the ninth plague of darkness. If you have a Bible, I'm going to be in Exodus 10, starting in verse 21. If you have a digital Bible, I'll do the ESV. And then, of course, the notes, you'll have all the main scripture on the back. This is Exodus chapter 10, starting in verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt." And we'll stop. Second last plague was too much to handle. The entire land has been wrecked with chaos from the Lord, disaster after disaster, and now light would be shut off. No candles, no sun, no moon, nothing. Can you imagine the panic that we would experience in this room right now if everything went dark? No electronics, no lights, complete darkness, no sun, no far-off glow. I don't think we could even make it home from here. I would be screaming out my kid's name, trying to figure out where they are. Darkness over the land of Egypt. And the text says that this was a darkness that could be felt, where things become so thick with darkness that it messes with your senses. It's a darkness that becomes deafening and heavy. Likewise, it's a darkness that would require the Egyptians to feel around in their home, in the community. That's what the wording implies in the Hebrew, that this pitch black darkness has caused the people to throw their hands out in front of them so they can feel their way through the day. And that's exactly what happens in the text, verse 22. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did one rise from his place for 3 days, but all the people of Israel had light where they lived. And then Pharaoh called Moses and said, "Go serve the Lord. Your little ones also may go with you. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind." But Moses said, "You must also let us have the sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take them to serve the Lord our God, and we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there." So light is shining in Goshen, but it's utter darkness in Egypt. Unable to see one another, no one dares leave their home. Fear has swept across the land. It's one thing to see your enemy, it's quite another to be blinded. What crossed their mind for those 3 days? How long will this darkness last? Will we ever survive? It was too much for the people. It was too much for Pharaoh. Moses is summoned. "Take your people and your little ones and leave. Go serve your Lord in the wilderness. Only leave your flocks and your herds behind." Pharaoh knew his own livestock was wrecked by the plagues. Pharaoh knew that he couldn't survive. They couldn't survive in the wilderness without their animals. But this redemption story wasn't meant to be conditional. God would release all of Israel from Egypt. And so Moses said that the animals must go with them. That these animals were important for the service of the Lord, but not really sure which ones. Meaning it's not clear what the sacrificial system looked like for the Israelite people at this moment in history. Moses knew that the service of the Lord involves some sort of animals, but he was unsure how. But everyone and everything must go with us into the wilderness. And as you can guess, Pharaoh's heart began to harden. Verse 27. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take care never to see my face again. For on the day you see my face, you shall die." Then Moses said, "As you say, I will not see your face again." The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. "Get away from me, Moses. If I ever see your face again, you will die." It's the end of Egypt's grip. It was coming to a close. All of the angst and frustration and disappointment was reaching a peak. Pharaoh had tolerated the presence of Moses, but those days were over. And I love Moses' response in verse 29. He says, "As you say, I will not see your face again." But this conversation was not quite over. There was still one more message for Pharaoh. Moses knew that the hammer was about to fall on Pharaoh, but I'm not sure he knew how heavy the hammer was about to fall. One more plague, worst of them all. Death would come to all the families of Egypt. Look at verse 1 of chapter 11. The Lord said to Moses, "Yet one more plague, one plague more, I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. And when he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that they ask every man and his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold jewelry." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, in the sight of the people. And so Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight, I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the other people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow to me, saying, 'Get out, you and all the people who follow you.' And after that, I will go out." And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt." Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh. And then it says, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go out of the land. The Lord spoke to Moses, "Gather gold and silver jewelry from the Egyptian people." And the crazy thing is that it worked. The Lord gave the Hebrew people favor, and Moses had become great in the land, even in the sight of Pharaoh's own servants. But there was still one final message to Pharaoh. Around midnight, the Lord will go throughout the Egypt. Every firstborn Egyptian will die. Every firstborn of Pharaoh that sits on the throne will die. Every firstborn slave girl who is at work will die. Every firstborn of the cattle will die around midnight. There will be screams that echo across the land. But not even a dog will growl at my people. You will know who is mine and who is not. Your servants will bow before me and plead for the Hebrews to leave. So Moses, in hot rage, he leaves Pharaoh with the devastating news. But as we read, Pharaoh's heart, it was hardened. The last and final plague was about to unfold, but that's not what I want to look at this morning. That will be for next week. This morning, I want to look at Pharaoh's hardened heart. It's a theme that continues over and over in our passages. At every turn, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. Just when you think he's going to break, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. And that brings up some pretty serious discussion for us. Because all of us know someone, or maybe you are that person that is experiencing a hardened heart, where the Lord is speaking to someone and there is nothing going on inside of them. Where the Lord is showing himself to someone and the response is nothing but numbness. Is there someone in your life right now that has a heart that has been hardened like Pharaoh? I can think of so many people in my life like that. So this has eternal weight for us to understand what is going on inside Pharaoh. What can we learn from this today? So two questions. The first one is this. What are the stages of a hardened heart? What are the stages of a hardened heart? First one is this, is unbelief. Unbelief. When we first meet the Pharaoh of Egypt, Moses, he confronts him with a message from the Lord. And do you remember what Pharaoh's response was? Who's the Lord that I should obey his voice? The first stage of a hardened heart is not a bad church experience or a bad sermon that someone once heard. The first stage of a hardened heart is not a rough childhood or a broken family. The first stage of a hardened heart is an unbelief in the living God. It's a rejection of Yahweh. And specifically for us, it's a rejection of Jesus Christ. John 3, 18 through 19 on the screen. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. People love the darkness. People hate the light because their evil is exposed by the light of Christ. See, before Moses or Pharaoh ever rejected the message of the Lord, and before he ever rejected the signs of the Lord, he rejected the Lord himself. Unbelief flooded into the heart of Pharaoh. Unbelief was the first scales that layered his heart. It's the first stage that's happening to you, or to your friend, or to your family member, or to your coworker. It's a rejection of God and the work of his son, Jesus Christ. And when unbelief takes root in someone's heart, it moves quickly to resistance. That's the second one. Resistance. Message after message. Sign after sign. Plague after plague. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. His unbelief was giving birth to resistance. With every judgment of God on Egypt, Pharaoh grew more and more angry. With every new message from Moses, Pharaoh grew more and more indignant. Get out of my face, Moses. If I see you again, you will die. That's what unbelief will produce over time. Unbelief, it produces a resistance to the message of the gospel in someone's life. Resistance is this continual rejection of the Lord. Their heart becomes calloused. Matthew 13, 15, for the people's heart has been calloused. They hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts in turn, and I would heal them. So ears are closed. Eyes are closed to the message of the Lord that continues to be presented to them, and the heart becomes calloused. And a heart that does not believe, that has resisted the hope of Christ, will eventually be judged. So, third stage of a hardened heart is judgment. Judgment. Pharaoh experienced judgment after judgment on his life, and each time There were warning signs to a greater judgment that would come. And when Moses tells Pharaoh, I will never see your face again, there is an eternal tone to his wording. So John 12:48, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. All of us will be judged. For those in Christ, we have a judgment that will usher us into his glory. And for those that have a hardened heart, it will be eternal destruction. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Can we just stop and consider that some of this sounds really unfair? Like, I'm not trying to become one of those hellfire and brimstone preachers. We got enough guys around that want to yell at their church, make them feel bad. It's not me. I want to teach the full counsel of God, and this full book doesn't always feel good. Every story in here doesn't always fit in some nice little box. So the passage this morning, it continued to say, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And at times it even says that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Let's be real, that sounds a little unfair. Why would God let someone you love continue with a hardened heart? We obviously know he can do something about it. God is God. He can do whatever he wants. Why would God allow a hardened heart in your son or your daughter or your parents or grandparents or your friend or your coworker? It's an intensely complex theological question. It's a question I've wrestled with. It's a question with eternal weight. It's a question that thankfully Scripture does respond to. So if you can go ahead and turn there with me, I'm going to turn to Romans 9. Romans chapter 9, we'll read it in a few minutes. The question I want to answer is, why does God allow a hardened heart? Why does God allow a hardened heart? And to answer that question, we need to read Romans 9. Paul, he's writing this complex theological work about friends coming to know Christ, and he says that he would rather be cut off from Christ as long as they believe. And I wish that I loved my unbelieving friends as much as that. And when he begins to write, there's a theological framework for God's control over mercy, that God chose to love Jacob, but he hated Esau. And before everyone starts squirming in theological seats, just hang with me, okay? We're going to let the word speak for itself. So Romans chapter 9, I'm going to start in verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. And you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Well, what is molded says to the molder, why have you made me like this? And the potter has no right over the clay to make out the same lump one vessel who honored use for honored use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory? It's one of those real cozy, heartwarming sections of scripture. I want to give us three quick truths that we see in the text that might help us understand why God allows a hardened heart. First one is this: he does what he wills. He does what he wills. This is a pretty uncomfortable point, but it's right in the passage. God says to Moses, "I show mercy to some, but not others. I show compassion to some, but not others. I raised up Pharaoh to show off my power. I show mercy to who I want, and I harden the heart of who I want." In the next few verses, or the next verse, it responds with the thoughts in my own mind and maybe the thoughts in your mind. That doesn't seem right. Like how can God still find fault in someone if he is the one that hardens their heart according to his will? Like, who in this room can resist God's will? That's just what the text says. So the response is not what we want to hear, but what we deserve. Who are you, O man? Who are you, man and woman from Elizabethan, to question God? Does the molded question the molder? Why did you make me this way? Doesn't a potter have a right over his clay to make one honorable and another dishonorable? Who are you to question an infinite God? That's a tough passage to digest. The Lord does what he wills. We don't always feel good about it. We don't always understand it. He does what he wills. Secondly, he is gracious in his patience. He's gracious in his patience. Verse 22 says, "What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction?" God didn't need to warn Pharaoh. God did not need to send the plagues. God did not even need Moses and Aaron to deliver the news. But what we see is God's grace and his patience. He didn't strike Pharaoh down when he said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" No, he gave Pharaoh numerous opportunities to release the grip of the Hebrew people. 2 Peter 3:9. "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but all should reach repentance." The Lord was not slow to fulfill the redemption promise in Exodus. He is graciously patient with those that do not believe. He is patient toward us this morning. The Lord does not wish wrath and destruction on people. The Lord wants us all to believe. It is the Lord's gracious patience that he allows those that hate him to walk around this life. The Lord allows people that hate him to live a healthy life, make a lot of money, enjoy things. And this gracious patience that he shows us is for the purpose of repentance. If the Lord wanted to end you, you would be dead already. But you're here this morning, or you're listening to this message online. No, for those with a hardened heart, he is gracious in his patience, wanting no one to perish but to turn to him. And lastly, he leads for his glory. He leads for his glory. The Lord raised up Pharaoh to show off the Lord's power and to proclaim his name among the earth. Think about that. the Lord raised up hard-hearted Pharaoh, so we would be talking about this story in 2020. And the Lord has people that he has shown mercy to make known the riches of his glory. He leads for his glory, not our own. Why does God let this happen? What are the motives of God? Isaiah 48. On the screen it says, "For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. He leads for his own glory." Why does God allow a hard heart? Why does God allow his children to walk through the furnace of affliction? Why does God restrain his anger? For his own sake. For his own sake, he does it. His glory is not given to another, that we are created to display God's glory. Everything he leads, leads back to his own glory for his name's sake. He does what he wills. He is gracious in his patience. He leads for his glory. What do we do with all that? Like, we've seen the stages of a hardened heart. We've seen why God would allow it, but what's our response? Because I don't believe that we're some robots without decisions to make. Pharaoh chose unbelief. God chose to harden his heart. How both of those are true at the same time, I don't know, and neither do you. We don't always have clean answers for everything in the Bible. If we knew everything about an infinite God, he wouldn't be so infinite. So this is a mystery. But let me end with what I do know. If God is in control of everything, there is no heart that is too hard for him to break. There is no amount of unbelief or resistance that God cannot overcome. If you or someone you love is breathing, there is still hope that they might submit to the redemption of the work of Jesus Christ. Let me show you a video, a story of that, and then we'll close.
I grew up in a rough and tumble Irish Catholic family. We all learned how to box, and we were encouraged to fight with our cousins and box with our cousins. I kind of just went off living my life. I told my mom I didn't want any part of her church. I didn't want any part of that in my life. I just wanted to live pretty much like my dad did. I indulged myself in the rougher side of the element time. In fact, I would beat people up for being Christians just because I thought it was fun. I had a hard time thinking that God could forgive me for, you know, knocking somebody's teeth out, for, you know, selling drugs to people and having to come back and beat them up for collecting it. I kind of wanted to make a clean break, and I had an opportunity to move out to Virginia. Tried to be a better person, you know, did all my very best. Somehow I equated it, if I was good for most part of the week, that I could go out on the weekends and just get a little wild, but I'd be all right. And then one night, and met some girls, put them on my motorcycle, and we were looking for this other party, and we happened to drive by a cop, said, "Hey, pull over," and I said, "No," I tossed the girls off the motorcycle and dashed out of there. And the police were like minutes behind me. Luckily, they didn't see the fact that I went off into the woods, so I had a lot of time to sit there and think. I was freezing in the woods, and here I am talking to God, yelling, screaming at him, thinking about my grandmother praying for me, and there I wake up, I'm in a church parking lot. A couple of the guys came over here at the church, came over, and they said, "Is there anything we can help you with? Do you need help getting your motorcycle started?" And one of them looked at me and goes, "You look kind of rough, dude. You might want to go over there and get a cup of coffee, and there's some donuts. Go ahead and get something to eat." And one of them actually loaded me into his truck and gave me a ride back to the house where I was living. And actually, he invited me to church on Sunday. So I came to church that next Sunday. And The people here were just welcoming me with open arms. Here I'm just this derelict kind of off the street. I held a job, but that was about the only thing I could say that was positive about me, myself at the time. And the people just embraced me and loved me. They brought me in and gave me food, invited me to their fellowship like I was one of them. And I wanted to be a member of something more than I never really had been a member of anything other than a gang or something. So I kept coming to church here and was asking people about what God is, who He is, you know, and they were studying the Bible with me. And at that point, I was convinced, you know, that this is something I wanted to do with my life. I became a Christian, and I realized now that all the love that was shown to me, I need to turn around and show to other people. And then I'm looking for the people who just walk in off the street. It's my calling. That's all I can say is I know that through the love that God showed me, I need to do that for other people.
Regardless of your past or your child's past, your family member or friend's past, God can turn a hardened heart into a redemption story, and I believe that. So let me give you the main point, which is really just a summary point, but here we go. Don't waste God's patience like Pharaoh. Believe and be transformed by the gospel. Don't waste God's patience like Pharaoh. Believe and be transformed by the gospel. God is being patient with you. Don't waste it. Believe and be transformed by the gospel. Believe this morning and have your numb and hard heart transformed by the gospel. And we've been doing this for a while now, but during the last song, we've had leaders that will come to the front row at some point during the song. And after service, if you want to know what it truly means to follow Jesus, then come talk to one of us. Or if you have someone in your life that you love that has a hardened heart and you just want to come and pray for them, we would be honored to pray with you about that.